Book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5. And I don't know, I know that maybe some of you remember me preaching through Nehemiah chapter 5. I mean, Nehemiah period. But it seems to me, can you hear me through that? It seems to me that the book of Nehemiah fits our situation here more now than it did when we first started the church. I mean, it literally, everything in here it seems closer to me than it did before. Now, last week we talked about Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 4, was the opposition from without. The opposition that we're expecting, you know, the enemy without, Sanballat and Tobiah, and how that we ought to not be surprised when the enemy sees the walls being rebuilt, that the enemy attacks from without. That's normal. We expect that. When they were mocked and ridiculed and even the threat of physical attacks, they were trying to not be discouraged, and it's easy. But the devil, he is a dirty dog. He hasn't changed one bit. And he understands how to discourage you sitting inside the church. If you can stand and sit there and say, those guys outside ridiculing and mocking, do not bother me, praise the Lord, you're stronger than me, but the devil knows that we can withstand that because we can expect it. But the devil, called the subtle or subtle devil, he does what he's always done. If he can't discourage you from without, he would discourage you from within. I know as a pastor that the discouragement, the stuff that on the outside was, you know, you had tough skin and expected it. And it was when those darts were fired from within, that's when it hurts. And that's when it's easy to get discouraged. He does what he's always done. The devil's not doing anything new. We need to not think that this is something new. What does the old devil do? He joins us. When he can't lick us and can't wipe us out from the outside, he joins us. Literally. Can join himself to the body. Becomes one of us, you know, our old buddy, and the guy sitting beside you, the guy sitting in the pew would never lead you astray, surely. We've got to remember who the devil in the garden was. Let's go ahead and read chapter 5, and then I'll come back. Chapter 5 says, and there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons, our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth or because of a famine. There were also that said, we have borrowed money from the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. So they're saying that we've had some hard times. And if you know Israel's history and even Jerusalem, the land of Israel, they had an inheritance. And it was never to be given away. I couldn't sell my inheritance to Steve permanently. Because if it did, then my tribe got smaller and smaller land-wise. Now, I could sell it to Steve, or I could lend it, borrow money on it to Steve. But at the end of the seventh year, it had to come back to me. So you had to set your interest rate accordingly. You're going to get your money back, but it only could go for 7 years. Because at the seventh year, I got my land back regardless. And these guys are saying, listen, we've done this, but they're not giving us our land back. We've mortgaged our lands just to keep from starving to death. We've given to the king to keep from starving to death, But here we are having a problem. Look at verse 5. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Saying we're no different than those guys. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. We have no way of but paying this debt off. For other men have our lands and vineyards. So in other words, they've mortgaged their land and somebody over here is taking care of their land. And then they've literally mortgaged their children. And they have nothing left. We have no land to grow crops to eat. We can't, we've mortgaged our children and sold them off as servants. And now we have nothing left. We can't even redeem our own children out of servitude because we don't have any land to grow crops with. And so they're talking to the governor about this. When you hear Nehemiah called the governor or Tirshatha, he's also called. That just means that his title's the governor. Now listen to what his response was. And I was very angry when I heard the cry of these words. Then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury or interest, every one of his brethren. And I set a great assembly against them. Now if you remember, go back in the law, is illegal. We're supposed to charge a high interest rate. We're not to charge each other interest. Not as brethren. And he said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. They're embarrassed. The governor didn't dance around it. He just said, listen, you guys are doing this to your own brother. And he said, now think about that for a minute. They said they couldn't even answer. They're ashamed. Verse 9. Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not walk in the fear of our God because the reproach of the heathen or the enemy? I likewise, and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn, I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands and their vineyards and their olive yards and their houses, also a hundredth part of the money and the corn and the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. He said, now I'm going to ask you gentlemen not only to give them their property back and their children back, but so that they'll have something to get started with, I'm going to ask you to give them some of the money that their land has earned over the last few years. This is a hundredth part of it. That's pretty good. I mean, he's asking these nobles and these rich people a lot. Because they had become a discouragement to their own brethren. And he said, restore it in verse 11. In verse 12, he said, then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them and they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus shall be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen. And the word amen means let it be. All the congregation said, that's good preaching, preacher. Amen. And praise the Lord. And the people did according to the promise. Moreover, from the time that I appointed to be governor, to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even into the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. So in other words, he's saying, I've been here 12 years, and for 12 years, there is a portion that was required to be given to the governor. I mean, he had an elevated status. He was going to reap rewards for being the governor. And he said, I've been your governor for 12 years and I'm not taking one thing from you. Look what he says. In verse 15, he said, but the former governors that had been before me, were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did that not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, and besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep, also fowl, were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. He says, I'm not taking what I deserve it. It's owed me. And he said, I'm not going to take it because of the hardship of the people. So we know that Sanballat and Tobiah, they're from outside. But now these guys were being discouraged from the inside. Their own brethren, they were taken into captivity and servitude and all those things. But I tell you, when you see problems in church, the ones that hurt the most and the ones that hurt the testimony the most come from the inside. Now, again, I said the devil is not doing anything new. Think about the Garden of Eden and Eve. Maybe he had been subtly tempting her, but to no avail. And maybe it took some time. How long did it take for Eve to fall? Bible doesn't say. But I know one thing that the Bible does say is that when Eve and the serpent were talking, she wasn't scared to death of him. She wasn't shocked. Oh, the snake spoke. She wasn't. What does that tell me? It tells me they've been talking for a while. Maybe the devil and the serpent did not say, hey, go eat that tree. Maybe he didn't say that to start with. Maybe just kind of joined the church. Maybe come in and made some false profession. Maybe just nuzzled up and got friendly with her. Hey, I'm just a good old boy. Hey, I'm not here. I would never hurt you. Whatever the case would be, we know that she didn't freak out when the serpent spoke to her, because they'd been talking for a while. Now, maybe he said, watch me. Watch, I'll do this. I'll take a bite of the fruit seed, then kill me. God does not know what he's talking about. Then kill me. Come on, Eve. You know, we're friends. I'd never do nothing to hurt you. And then joined her as her friend. The Bible says in Zechariah 13:6, talking about Jesus prophetically, said that he was wounded in the house of a friend. So be careful of friends. Be careful of friends, because if you want to get discouraged, you let a friend do something like that. Now, the early church, the first century church, and for the next 1,000 years, they're being murdered and in the name of God and in the name of pagan gods. And then when Constantine decided to, the devil couldn't stomp them out. He'd been throwing them in the arena, letting the Christians be eaten and killed and all these different things, tortured. And what happened to Christianity? It was, the Bible says that literally they were filling the whole world. They can't kill them fast enough. They're multiplying. So the devil, a smart guy, a wily old devil, he realizes that I cannot crush them. So I'll join them. Then old Constantine has his vision and joins and proclaims Christ as his Savior. We know that that's not the case. We know that Constantine, that when he started the first state church, it didn't end up real good for Anabaptists. They continued to kill us. They continued to murder us. You know that most, and so that you had the Protestant Reformation, because they come outers, you know, come out of the Catholic Church, but they didn't come all the way out. They just came out partway. And if you look in their hymnals. If you look at their church covenant, it says one day they will return to the Mother Holy Roman Catholic Church. It says it right in the back of their hymnal. Yeah. Go over here to the Methodist Church or a Lutheran Church or one of these churches, and it says that they still call the Catholic Church the Mother Church. So they came out, but they didn't come all the way out. Now, one of the discouragements is that Anabaptists saw these guys coming out and said, hey, maybe this is a good thing. And they tried to help them and they tried to befriend them, guys like Luther and such. The problem is once they got separated from the Catholic Church and they became stronger and independent, they began to kill the Anabaptists because the Anabaptists wouldn't join them. They were no different than the Catholic Church. Luther himself said, we need to kill him. They went after Anabaptists even in the Reformation. So you want to talk about discouragement to a church or Christians when the very people they thought they were helping and were actually getting right with God and doing things right, now they start killing you too. For every Christian they killed, 10 more came about. I mean, the devil says, let's join them, confuse their faith, so it cannot reproduce. That has happened, and it's happening. It's been happening for 2,000 years. It's still taking place. Those guys who came out didn't come all the way out. Those guys who tolerated and accepted alien baptism. Listen, I've had people walk out of this church because I would not accept their baptism. But if I accepted their baptism, we're no longer a Baptist church. Baptism does not save you, but it does protect the body. You've got churches not that far away that say, well, I don't care where, as long as they're baptized by immersion. You're no longer a Baptist then. You're now an interdenominational church because you've accepted all these alien baptisms. The only place that was given the authority to baptize was the local New Testament church. That's it. Not mom and dad. Some of us have talked about that. That's not an authority in the Bible. Only the local New Testament church. It's like taking the Lord's Supper. That's the only other ordinance that Christ gave to the church. Who has the authority to give it? Some guy walking down goes into the hospital and has his little box and he opens it up and he can give you a cup of wine and a wafer. He doesn't have the authority to do that. I can't think of the word of what they call that, but the local New Testament church is where the Lord's Supper is to be taken. The baptism and the Lord's Supper are the only two ordinances that the Lord ever gave us. But listen, we can all just get together. Can't we just get along? These guys here started discouraging their brothers from within. I thought of Balaam in the book of Numbers. Remember, Balak hired him and says, come on out here and we want you to come curse the Israelites. And three times he went out to do it and he couldn't do it. He blessed them instead of cursing them. And even old Balaam, as wicked as he was, he's a pagan, as wicked as he was, he says, all I can do is what the one true God tells me I can do. And so for three times he comes out, and finally Balak says, get out of here. After all this time and money, and you're not doing us any good. Balaam gives him the key. He says, I cannot curse the Israelites. But if you want to win them, if you want to beat them, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Marry your kids to their kids. You marry your kids to their kids, and in two generations, you'll have them. And that's exactly what they did. Those Israelites were ordered to not combine with the Canaanites. And guess what they did? They did it. And in a couple of generations, they're off in sin. They're off in pagan worship, Baal worship. So Satan, he's trying to discourage these laborers who are working on the walls, and he couldn't do it with Sambalot and Tobiah. They just carried in, they carried their Colt 45 and their shovel at the same time. They were carrying a weapon and a work instrument. And he said, look, I can't beat them this way. So he joined himself to the rich and the greedy and have them discourage their brethren. And how many times have you, I've seen this in churches where there are those who will discourage others in the church by having a clique. Now I know we're too small to have a clique. We are the clique, I guess. But listen, when the church grows, when you have this group over here that doesn't fellowship with that group over there because they have more money or they are related or whatever the issue might be, those guys are discouraged. And that's what was happening here is the ones with the money, the devil was using them to discourage them. There doesn't have to be money. And again, there's no sin in having money. But if you're not using it to glorify God, there is a problem. So, you know, here we have these guys in the first part of the chapter. And they said, they made a cry unto him. So there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And we and our sons, and on and on. I mean, and there's a great cry. A man, you and I might neglect our own body. But when something, when it starts coming down to my wife or my son, now there's some things I can't tolerate. I will not tolerate. I won't go that far. I'll take a lot of abuse for myself, but I'm not going to sit there and let you abuse my wife. And that's what these guys are saying. Listen, our kids. When a man feels he's doing God's will and is still hurting and he's still in danger, he becomes discouraged. These guys knew they were in God's will building the wall. They knew they were doing right. And yet, they're being discouraged even while they're building the wall, even though they're not worried about the outside guys. They've got the wall. They're protecting themselves. They're protecting their families and their friends from those outside. But now they're getting discouraged from the inside. We need to be careful that we don't have that take place. But I like, again, you hear me say leadership, leadership, leadership. And that's what a church needs is leadership. It needs strong leadership. It doesn't need somebody mamby-pamby to, well, you know, it's okay over here with this clique and goes over here and tries to make friends with this clique. What leadership does is rebukes that kind of thing in the church and says, knock it off. We're the brethren. Let's get together. We're the brethren. And so leadership rebukes it. He does. He sits there and he says, listen, he didn't make nice. He said, I consulted myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brethren, and I set a great assembly against them. He said, I didn't make light of it. I said, look, you guys are sinning against God. He's talking about those within. Most church members today, though, will not take a rebuke from God's word, much less from God's man. You know, if I say, thus saith the Lord, that ought to have some authority. That ought to have, whether you like it or not, what the Bible says, if it's being shared in love and for the right reasons, I mean, I don't mean use the Bible to beat somebody up with, but a rebuke is not beating somebody up. A rebuke is, because I love you, I'm sharing the truth with you so that you can get some things right. So, you know, when we have most folks today won't even take that kind of rebuke, much less for a man of God to stand up and say, thou art the man, David, at own risk of his own life. He said, you are the dirty, rotten scoundrel that stole. The man had one sheep, and you stole her from him. And then he was your friend, and you killed him. Well, that's a preacher now. he didn't speak in hypotheticals. He didn't do that. He said, you're the sinner, David. How would you take that? How would I take that? If a man of God said, according to Scripture, you're sinner, you're wrong.
brother, sister. Now, how are you going to accept that?
I mean, that's what this guy did. He said that you're wrong. And he's talking to the most powerful people there. He rebukes them and he goes on and says that we become, and listen, we do as a church, we become a reproach to the heathen, to the pagan, to the lost people. We become the laughing stock. When, and the Bible says that the word is blasphemed. Listen, if a husband and wife's relationship is not right, the Bible says the word of God is blasphemed by the heathen outside these doors because our relationship is not right together. It says that we become the laughing stock when the lost people can look at us and say, look how they treat each other. I mean, they treat each other worse than we do. Why would we want to go down there? When they want to say, look at the bunch of hypocrites. You know, you've heard it, I've heard it. Oh, it's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Sure enough, there are. There are sure a lot of hypocrites down here. Why don't you come down and join us? We could use one more. Because by them very saying that, they are the exact definition of a hypocrite. They're calling us a hypocrite for maybe not being exactly what we're supposed to be, and guarantee you they're not. Hypocrisy. Well, they don't obey the Bible that they preach. He says, cause the lost to blaspheme and reject God. Daniel said, I mean, he's when he's praying, he says, our sins have made us a reproach to those on the outside. So where does it start? It starts right inside. We got to get right together. We got to get right with God first. Then we got to get right with the brethren before we can ever go into the outside. And these men did it. When God's man rebuked them, they got right. They got right. Satan has done more damage and takes more people to hell, I believe, using this method than he'd used in the arena or burning at the stake over 1,000 years. I believe that the devil has taken more people to hell by joining them than by attacking them from the outside. You think about how many false religions there are in just this little tiny town. How many false religions in this town are believing in something other than grace? If they're believing in anything plus grace, they're lost and they're going to hell. And the devil is excited about that. You want to see them, you want to see a church grow, you add all these worldly things to the church and watch them grow, and the devil saying, hey, I'm right here with you, buddy. I would never lie to you. God's people here repented. They got right. They fixed the problem. They didn't say, look, preacher, that's none of your business. You can say that. That's my personal life. That's my home. That's my business. And you know, they could have said that. That our business is getting interest off of our poor, starving brethren. They could have said, that's none of your business, Governor. We're legally in our rights. They said, they didn't do that. They said, we're going to get it right. We're going to fix it. We're going to restore them. We're not only going to restore them, but we're going to restore them more than we have to. They didn't say it's none of your business. They said, we will restore. And you know what happened at that moment? The devil was defeated. The devil was defeated. That's a huge thing. If not, I mean, a lot of people look at chapter 5 and they just go on flying through there. But there could never have been victory in Jerusalem and rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the temple, and all of the things that took place in Ezra and Nehemiah. It could never have happened had the people refused to accept the preacher's preaching and say, you know, amen. That's what they said there. They said, amen, let it be. That's what we're going to do. That's what God said. That's what we're going to do. And the devil was defeated. Why? Because those people followed God's man. Now, I understand that sometimes it's hard to follow God's man. One, if you don't trust him, hard to follow him. hard to lead your family after him if you don't trust him. If you don't know him, you're not familiar with him. Look, a sheep will not follow a shepherd they don't know. A sheep will go pick out the one that they know, the one they trust, the one they've been with. And they'll follow that one. And they can pick him out of a crowd of shepherds and they can go straight from one. They know him. So it's easy to say, well, I'm not following that guy. I don't know him. He doesn't know my family. He doesn't know my situation. But listen, if this church is going to have a new pastor, he ain't going to know everything about your family. So how are you going to fix that? How are you going to remedy that? How are you going to take a rebuke from a man who's been here 6 months or less? You're going to get to know them, and you're going to pray for them, and you're going to draw close to them. And listen, the Bible says, whose faith follows. When you have a man of God whose faith follows, I mean, their life, their talk, their walk, everything follows what they're preaching. That's easier to follow that guy. That's easier to fall in there, and it's easier even to take a rebuke. So this morning, think about this week. What will you do if you're rebuked using the Word of God? Or has the devil become your pal like he did Eve? I can't believe that the nobles of Jerusalem did not know what they were doing with hurting their brother. I think they already knew. They knew it. They knew that they were doing was wrong, yet they kept doing it. They needed a preacher. You know what we need? We need a preacher. We need a man of God who says, listen, thus saith the Lord. We already know what the Bible says. We already know our sins. You know your sins. I know my sins. I know where my weaknesses are at. You know where your weaknesses are at. How come we don't act on that? Sometimes we just need a man of God to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. So whose advice are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to old devil or a preacher? That old Christian buddy who's telling you lies? You know, that preacher down there, he just wants all your money. Well, Nehemiah said, I'm not taking any of your money. You can't say that about me. You're not paying me. I'm eating my own, off my own. I'm not taking what is rightfully mine. So those guys want to say, well, that preacher just wants all your money. Look, anybody that goes into the ministry to get rich is either a heretic or crazy. As I would get richer when I went into the ministry, just the opposite. But you know what? I became richer in glory for sure. So listen, somebody, don't let somebody discourage you saying, well, that church, they just want that money. I tell you what, I've been blessed to see how the Lord has done our offering. Just letting folks come forward and actually make a conscious effort to put their, and use it as a time of worship, to put their offering in the plate. I think God's blessed that. I think God's blessed the people for that, because it makes you realize I've got to get up and worship. We need to be careful listening to those guys that say that preacher just doesn't want you to have any fun down there. I'm telling you, that's Satan talking. That's not your friend. Oh, you know that Jesus called Peter Satan? He knew who he was talking. He called Peter Satan and said, Satan, get thee behind me. Peter was the one talking to him, but Jesus knew that Satan was using Peter to try to discourage him, to try to get him to do wrong. And he said, Satan, get thee behind me. Talking to Peter. We need to recognize that there are some people who maybe have been our friends a long time or appear to be our friends, and maybe, and it's not being mean to them, but maybe it's the devil is using them to get to us from the inside out. Last week was from the outside in. This week, from the inside out. Let's stop there. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Give us what you would have for us out of the Word of God this morning, and bless us. I pray that you'd be with those that maybe are not here or even contemplating whether they're coming or not. Lord, I pray that you'd move them to be in your house. I pray, Lord, you'd give us wisdom about Harvest Baptist Church and what your will is for this church. Lord, we lay out a fleece for you. If it is your will, then, and it is your church, we know it is your church, Lord, that you would do something. Help us not to discourage each other from within. We know the devil's attacking from without, but help us to not be used individually by the devil himself to attack our brethren on the inside. Help us to be a part of the family of God and draw closer, and not point fingers, but to pray for each other and love each other as we go through this difficult time. Thank you for these that are here. I pray that you bless their faithfulness and bless the hour to come. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen. Thank you.